Song of Moses and the Lamb. I'd like you to turn to Exodus, the 14th chapter. Exodus 14, 26, beginning with the 26th verse over to the first verse of 15:1. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, and upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came unto the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus said the Lord, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Then sang Moses, the children of Israel, this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he hath thrown into the sea. And the lyrics continue into the 15th chapter. So this is not exactly a Passover memorial lesson, but it's related. You know, poetry has been cultivated in all ages, among all people, from the most refined unto the most savage. Under the kind providence of God, we are indebted for most of the original accounts of praise from ancient nations and less from our own. Histories thus formed became somewhat of an amusement for youth, the softeners of the tedium of labor, and even the solace and comfort of age. In such a way, the histories of most nations have been preserved till they arrive at those ages in which the pen and press have given them sort of a deathless duration. And such is this epic poem, of which the song in Exodus 15 is the earliest specimen of poetry that we have. So the echoes of this song of Moses extended through all the scriptures and forward to the gospel age. And finally, it will into the new millennium. Here are some other examples of such biblical poetry. Psalms 77 and the 78th chapter. Psalms 105. And Psalms 114. As well, we might say all the Psalms were praise, but those are particularly outstanding ones. Later followed Moses' second song in Deuteronomy chapters 32 and 33. Then Deborah's song of triumph and David's song of deliverance in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and also Psalms 18. But here in Exodus, the 15th chapter, for the very first time, God's people overflow with reverent praise. They gave thanks to the Lord recognizing him as their deliverer. Moses composed a hymn of praise in which the people joined, while Miriam and the singing women composed a hymn of praise also in response to the various parts of the hymn, sort of like a chorus. Brother Russell comments about this aspect on reprint 3998. Let us follow the verses now one by one in Exodus 15. Verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Triumphed gloriously. When it is considered that the redemption of the human race from the power of sin and iniquity by the Lord Jesus, and the final triumph of the Church of God over all its enemies, we may also join in the song and celebrate him who has triumphed so gloriously. It is the Lord that casts all human and satanic doctrines into the sea in this day of judgment. I'd like particularly some of you to participate in reading these verses. Sister Erlene, could you read verse 2?
The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him.
The Lord is my strength and my song. He who has God for his strength will have him also for his song, a responsive praise. And he whom Jehovah has become salvation will honor his name. We have this expression, my Father's God. According to Exodus 3, verses 6, 15 and 16. He was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. By the faith of Abraham, we have been adopted into this faith family. Galatians 4, 5 and 6. This family shared the legacy and promises to Abraham that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. In verse 3, let's continue the reading. Sister Rosemary, could you read verse 3? Yeah. Jehovah is a warlike hero in contrast to Pharaoh. As such, he had become Israel's consolation and reliance by his delivering them and destroying Egypt's dreadful military power, which Israel alone could not have resisted. How powerless we too would be without such a defense. Brother Ron, could you read verse 4?
Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also drowned in the Red Sea.
It is likely that the principal Egyptian nobility accompanied their pharaoh, and that the tidal wave or the tsunami reduced Israel, or it reduced Egypt, to the lowest extremity. Had the Israelites been intent on plundering Egypt, or had Moses been influenced by a spirit of ambition, how easily they might have returned and overrun and subjugate the whole land. of Egypt. But no, they followed their deliverer into the desert land. And we too have been sojourning in a desert land, waiting for his timing for the kingdom. Verse 5, Sister, Kelly, would you read the verse 5, I think we're on. Verse 5, Sister Kelly, please.
The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone.
Very simple verse, but they sank like a stone. We were reminded of Jeremiah 51, verses 42 and 64. The sea came upon Babylon. She is covered with the multitude of the waves thereof. And thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her. And a similar text in Revelation 18, verse 21. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall not be found, shall be found no more at all. This old world and its institutions sink like a stone because they cannot lift themselves. Sister Evelyn, I would like you to read maybe two verses, verses 6 and 7.
Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou hast forth, thou sendeth forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble.
Yeah. By his right hand dashed to peace the enemies. His excellency has overthrown them. Isaiah also recalled this wonderful deliverance in Isaiah 63, 11 to 14. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within them, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them, and make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble, as a beast goeth down into the valley, so the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. So Isaiah was remembering this hymn also. Sister Betty, could you read verse 8?
And with the blast of thy nostrils the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea.
The Septuagint says the waters were congealed as a wall. It's like they became almost as if they were solid. Leser says the waters were heaped up together. The International Standard Version says it was like a hill. And the Jewish translation says that they stood upright. Some have suggested that the waters actually froze to form a wall while 2 or 3 million people crossed over. Others say that a wind uncovered a sandbar. However it was, God miraculously delivered his people, and has ever stopped a torrential experience, even for us, that seems so overwhelming, and it can be stopped. Job 38, verse 11. Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stopped. It's a promise, it's a personal promise, that we may have trials, but they will not overthrow us. Sister Sharon, would you read verse 9?
Verse 9. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them.
This verse of the hymn begins with, the enemy said. The spirit of an eager enemy is pictured by Pharaoh and his captains. But how soon was their boasting confounded? Do we believe the enemy of God's promises? Do we believe the enemy in anything? Is the enemy's song our song? Or do we have a new song? We have the promise in Isaiah 43, verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, though they shall not overflow thee, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. All the boasting of the enemy and all that he says will not defer us from leaning on the precious promises. Sister Barbara, could you read verse 10?
You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters.
Yeah. They sank like lead. Think of that expression. As lead was used for securing nets in the midst of water. So here, there is no stemming the tide for those who oppose God. They will sink. And then the verse speaks about the wind. The wind is the spirit of his mouth. Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. The Lord's voice can be heard even in the wind of our experiences. It will accomplish what He pleases. Verse 11. Brother Taz, can you handle that one? Verse 11. Who is like unto thee?
Verse 11?
Yeah.
Well, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness? Careful to praise, doing wonders.
Yes. Who is like unto thee among all the other gods? All the Egyptian had gods or objects of Egyptian idolatry. But all were confounded and rendered completely despicable by the 10 plagues. and especially by the final, last plague. All their gods could not deliver them. And he is doing this also in these last days. Isaiah 2, 17 through 21. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of man shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go unto the holes of the rocks and the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and idols of gold, which they made, each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. And so this verse says he is glorious in his holiness. His holiness humbles us in the presence of glory of his divine power and nature. Rotherham renders the phrase, to be revered in praises, doing a marvelous thing. Isaiah 28, verse 21 reads, calls it a strange work, yet while the world is confounded by the strange work, Psalms 97, verse 8 says, Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. So while the world trembles, Zion rejoices, not in the suffering of others, but because the passing away of the old idols and idolatry and systems, and looking ahead to the New Jerusalem. Sister Millie, could you read verse 12?
Verse 12, thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth is swallowed. The earth swallowed them.
Yeah. The earth swallowed them. Yeah, something very peculiar here in this song was not only the waters, but the earth. It's very likely that there was an earthquake that accompanied these events. We read in Psalm 77, verses 18 and 20, the voice of thy thunder was in the heaven, the lightnings lightened the world, the earth trembled and shook. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hands of Moses and Aaron. Elijah also saw an earthquake as a symbol of revolution at this very end of the age, as antitypical Egypt is passing away. So not only the waters overthrew Egypt, but the earth swallowed them up. Brother Darce, could you read verse 13?
Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation.
Yeah. The Moffat translation of verse 13 says, thou in love did lead thy ransomed people. So here And on into verse 18 continues a prediction of what God will do for his people, which he has so miraculously redeemed and delivered. Brethren, we are standing at the end of the age, and it is now nearly all past tense for us. Moffat continues by saying, "Guiding them by thy power to thine own sacred abode." The leading of the people into the land that was pledged at the beginning, now they are being led. And so it is with us, though we need to wander for a season, also for some lack of faith. Hebrews 13, verses 14 and 15. "For here we have no continuing city. Therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." We have no continuing city in that Egypt behind. We look for one to come. And Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." I think we've had everyone read, so I'll pick up with verse 14. "The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold of the inhabitants of Philistina." Philistina. This was the land of the Philistines. You know, this is the very first suggested use of the name Palestine. It's not a complimentary title for the land, for those that lived there worshipped other gods. It's taken from those who desecrated it and had given, that God had given to his people and would give to them. But the inhabitants had no respect for the true owner of all the earth. Israel's reputation had now gone before them as they journeyed. Even Rahab of Jericho said in Joshua 2, 9 through 11, she said, "I know that the Lord," that's Jehovah, "hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen among us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, and Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above all, and in earth beneath." I sometimes wonder, looking back at the gospel age, if there will be those that look back and say, "We have heard about your God, and now we tremble at his mighty hand. Let us be a light in the world, that there is a legacy and a message left behind." And then verse 15 of this hymn, "Then the dukes of Edom shall be ashamed, the mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them, and the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away." The dukes is really a word that means the chiefs, the mighty ones of Edom. Edom was governed at this time by leaders or chiefs or captains over 1,000 people each. We would refer you to Genesis 36, verse 15. And the text says, Edom shall be amazed. This refers to Christendom's unwillingness to believe her own demise. I think we've referred to Isaiah 63, verse 1, and also Revelation 18, verse 7, as these old systems are cast down and passed away. The men of Moab are trembling. We think this may refer to the anguish overtaking the civil powers. You have both the ecclesiastical in Edom and the civil in Moab. As we read in Zephaniah 2, Zephaniah 2, verses 8 through 11, I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all their gods, the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. It's an interesting clue in this prophecy. The enemies of the people of Israel, natural and spiritual, are not themselves personally destroyed, but their gods are destroyed. Those things that they worshipped and depended on will pass away. And the end of this prophecy is that even all the isles of the heathen will worship him. A better day is coming. There's some very interesting notes by Brother Megason. If you have Brother Megason's notes on these verses, not only in the song in Exodus 15, but also in Isaiah 15 to the 16th chapters, and Jeremiah 48, and Ezekiel the 25th chapter. We find many of the notes and thoughts here Brother Megason was quite helpful with. But we continue with the thoughts in verse 15 of Exodus 15. The inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Brother Russell has this to say on reprint 5909. He says, we who have believed do enter into rest, says the Apostle Paul, and the rest which we enter seems to have been typified by this promised land of Canaan. But when we enter into this rest of faith, we find certain powerful enemies that must be conquered. These enemies we find entrenched in our own bodies, in the typical people who were the enemies of Israel, those who were entrenched in strong fastness. The Israelites found it very difficult to dislodge and destroy. It was much easier to destroy others. So far as we know, the Israelites ere long years, centuries perhaps, in thoroughly conquering the land and their enemies. It was not until the time of King David that these enemies were thoroughly subjugated. And so it is with the enemies in our flesh. We should war a good warfare against them. We must make no concessions to the flesh. All these enemies are to be exterminated, fought to the death. So it is with the perseverance of faith. That's the end of the quote. This last frontier of the Canaanites in our own lives will also yield and melt away, but only with resolution and loyalty to our God. But we must believe that they will melt away. And then we have verse 16. Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over. O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Still as a stone, put to silence. Isaiah 44:25. Thus saith the Lord that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh backward, and maketh their knowledge foolishness. I see that I need to move along. 1 Corinthians 1:27-29. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and you know the rest. Until thy people pass over. Till they pass over all the desert conditions ahead, and also the Jordan River, to be brought into the promised land. The promised land and the people which thou hast purchased. Exodus 19. Verses 5 and 6. If ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandments, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, and ye shall be put, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. We too are given the same conditions under grace. Verse 17. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, and in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. Canaan was a mountainous region, but Mount Moriah, the highest in the Judean range, is intended where the temple of the Lord would be built. Here the Lord's people are planted, given a fixed habitation after their wilderness wanderings. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. On the heights of Moriah, the true worship of God is to be established. There his people can expect rest and safety. And verse 18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. This is the grand chorus in which all the people joined, expressing unlimited confidence. The words express God's everlasting dominion, not only in this world, but in the church. Not only under law, but under the gospel. Not only in time, but for eternity, forever and ever. Some translations say forever and onward. And so the song ends with those words, the Lord shall reign forever and onward, eternally. None but the little flock yet know the meaning of those words and the ages to come. And so, dear brethren, if we can read the signs and prophecies, let us be glad and rejoice, for earth can yet but read the story of his cross and dying pain, but shall soon behold his glory, for he cometh now to reign. The concluding verses are particularly interesting. Notice verse 20. Miriam took a tambourine in her hand. We won't read it all. You know, Miriam was older than either Moses and Aaron, their sister. For when Moses was exposed on the Nile, she was a young girl, capable of managing the stratagem used for the preservation of his life. Then Aaron was only 3 years old. Exodus 7, verse 7. So what? Aaron was older than Moses. Miriam was older than both of them. She would have been at least 90 years old here. And what does she do? She takes a tambourine in her hand and led the women in song and in dance. She is the first prophetess recorded, and it is supposed that she shared leadership with her brothers, Moses and Aaron. As they taught the men, she taught the women. We can scarcely imagine the joyous festivities there on the far side of the Red Sea. After four generations and over 200 years in Egypt. And what a grand release it was for us when we returned to our Redeemer and left the world, the slavery of sin and Satan behind. But we need to nerve ourselves for the journey ahead. Verse 22. They went 3 days in the wilderness, typifying the last part of the fifth, the sixth, and the early part of the 7,000-year days in this plan of the ages. Much was spent in the dark ages before the new day dawns. Verses 23 through 25. The people mourned. The song of reverence seems to have been almost forgotten. This is the first disappointment of the journey, and they mourned and murmured. The thought is murmuring against Moses. They are sad. They are regretful. Brother Russell says on reprint 3035 about this murmuring, similarly, the spiritual Israelite is not long out of Egypt before he is permitted to have trying experiences. And seeking refreshment, he perhaps finds bitter disappointments corresponding to the waters of Marah. The first impulse of the beginner in this way will probably be in the nature of murmurings. I think for time, I will just read a few extracts more from this entire paragraph. Is quite interesting. He says, then to us also comes a season of rest and refreshment in a limb condition. That's where they rested. The Lord does not permit us to have bitterness and trials continually, lest we should become thoroughly discouraged. Oh, we have some discouragement. We have some murmuring. But it should not last, and we will find a place of rest. He leads us sometimes by still waters, restoring our souls, refreshing and resting us in His grace. And these experiences, rightly received and producing in us thankfulness and appreciation, tend to make us stronger for the further journey and lessons in the wilderness school of this present life. Another reprint article is found on reprint 5278. Here, Brother Russell says, the lesson to spiritual Israel is still more important one. If the natural Israelites needed heart development and faith as a preparation for the earthly Canaan, how much more do spiritual Israelites require for the heavenly Canaan toward which they journey from the time they leave Egypt, the world, and its bondage to sin? Can we wonder, then, that God permits many trying experiences to come to spiritual Israel, trials of faith and patience, bitter waters? Any saint of God may have tears in the trying experiences of the journey, in the narrow way, but none is excusable for murmuring. Rather, each should say with the Master, the cup which my Father hath poured me, shall I not drink it? To those who approach the springs of bitterness with proper faith in God, as did Moses, the Lord makes known precious promises which shall steal the bitter from life's woes. But do you know the key to making those waters sweet? It was a branch. To make the waters sweet, the correct understanding and appreciation of the cutting off of this branch, Christ, the ransom, will turn the waters sweet again. It is the cross, the branch, cast into the waters of truth that brings sweet refreshment. And then there is verse 25. There he proved them. God will bring spiritual Israel to thoroughly put faith and obedience to the test. This is the thought of 2 Corinthians 13, verse 3 through 5. Since we seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, since ye seek proof, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Yes, brethren, he proves us, and we prove him. Malachi 3, verse 10. Verse 26. Oh, what spiritual diseases we might be spared from for heeding the words of the Lord. All others he has blinded and deafened. Let us be healed. Well, let your eyes follow through verse 27. But brethren, if we can take these lessons to heart, we too will have provisions for our wilderness journey. After the trials, it was a delightful resting place with 12 wells of water, for one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. That reminds us of the 12 springs of truth from the apostles. There were also 70 palm trees, one for shade, on each of the elders of Israel, Exodus 24, verse 9. Reminding us of the 70 our Lord commissioned, whose ministries typified the public ministry of the gospel age down to the harvest. How reminiscent of Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. Especially since those parting waters of the Red Sea are past. So, brethren, there was no period since the Hebrew nation left Egypt in which this song was not found among the Jewish people. All the Jews know this song. We read in reprint 3998, where Brother Russell says, if it was appropriate, as we admit that it all was, that the Israelites should give glory to God for their deliverance from the bondage of Egypt, much more is it appropriate that spiritual Israel should recognize the still greater deliverance from the power of Satan and the thraldom of sin accomplished for us through the blood of the Lamb who died for us. One day, the redeemed of the Lord, both among the earthly and spiritual seed of Abraham, will unite together to sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. They will see in Moses the God of the new covenant, and in the Passover Lamb they will see Jesus' work of redemption, and they will pass over the Red Sea together. Yet even now, before the night of our deliverance, we also sing Revelation 15, verse 3. And they, we, sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. And Revelation 14, verse 3. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. And Revelation 19:6, I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. So let us conclude with a short reading of Psalms 89, 15 through 18. You will not find these words in any single translation, but it's a combined rendering from several translations. Psalms 89, 15. How happy are the people who understand the festal songs, who live, O Jehovah, in the sunshine of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness thou art the beauty of our strength. And in thy favor shall our horn of strength be exalted. For we are defended by the Eternal. The Majestic One of Israel is our King. Dear brethren, let us press on courageously. Claim the precious promises of God. Enable you to make your calling and election sure, that you may bear a part in this glorious and eternal triumphant song and enter the promised land.